I do have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you got your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we start at the beginning of the year a series entitled The Fellowship of the Spirit. And you're probably tired of me reminding you of what the word in the Bible for fellowship is. But anybody remember it? See, you're getting it. It's koinonia. It means to share something in common. And it's translated so many different ways in English. It's why sometimes I like to just do a word study or a theme study, because there are so many different Bible verses that you've read already, even in the last few weeks. And so we know that it means to share, it means to serve, it means to break bread together, to eat together. Well, this morning I want to talk about one of the ways that the Apostle Paul uses it. And there's about six places in the New Testament that use it this way. And so what the occasion was there was a famine in Jerusalem. And I mentioned that because years ago, I had a brother that had come to know the Lord. And he started reading his Bible. And he says, I was really getting into it. And I was reading, you know, the letters of the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about money. And then I just got turned off, and I remember those televangelists in the 80s, and I just closed my Bible, and I just stopped. He goes, what's the deal? Every preacher has to talk about that. And so I had to remind him, I said, you know, the Apostle Paul, there are several different places he talks about giving, and almost all of them are about one instance. And so he was a missionary out and about all throughout the church, and they had a famine in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's where the church started. That's where Jesus died. That's where the apostles first started preaching. And they were having a hard time finding food. And so he went to the churches that were doing well, and he said, hey, do you think we could pass the hat? And if you give a gift, I'm going to take it down there, and I'm going to give it to them. And so it wasn't like he was always preaching about money, but he did understand that part of the expression of being a church, being a community, has to do with pooling our resources together. And so I always have to give this disclaimer. Whenever I talk about giving or generosity or money, I always have to stop to think, remind people, no, I'm not going to take up another offering after I talk today. And no, I'm not sharing this because I think that the church is in financial woes or that I'm trying to get people to give more. I never have that as my motivation. I only just talk about it because it's one of the major categories of the word koinonia. And I'll explain what I mean. And so it's that same offering for Jerusalem. And you can tell because of the context, but I'm just going to read a few of the core verses today. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. I love that phrase. It's from Isaiah. He stole that phrase. How many know that God is good? Not only does he give us enough food to eat, but he gives us seed to sow too. And how many know if you eat all your seed, you're not going to have anything to sow? And so it's always important. But God always gives us plenty. He always gives us plenty. We live in Columbia County, right? I don't know too many rich people in the room today. But God has blessed us, has he not? If you don't think that God has blessed you, you should come to me to Honduras next time, or El Salvador, one of those places. You'll get to discover what 90% of the world really lives like. We really are blessed in this country. So he says, not only does he give a seed for the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And so what he's saying to the Corinthians, he said, God not only gives you bread for food, so that's for supplying your need, but he'll give you seed to sow. And if you would trust him with that, he says he'll multiply your seed. And so not only does he take what we give him and use it for his kingdom, but he multiplies it. So I believe there's a multiplication factor that happens when God's people have that heart of community where we say, I know that there's needs in my community. I know that there's needs in ministry. And we're going to together, pool together and invest in the kingdom of God. He said, and you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And then he says in verse 12, and this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing. in many expressions of thanks to God. I wish you could see, you can hear it in English, but every word is just so pregnant, overflowing, abundance, multiply. It's just this spirit of generosity that's contagious, that just takes over. And when we have it in our midst, it just really can become a beautiful thing. And he says, because of this service, now first he mentioned that it is a ministry and now it's a service. Both of those words are, in fact, one of them is where we get the word liturgy. He's almost picturing it like these Corinthians, the people that the church in Corinth were acting as the priests. They were performing the sacrifice that was going to bring glory to God and that was going to be pleasing to him. And he says, because of this service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your, here's the phrase, generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And you'll get a big golden star if you get this one right. But guess what the word sharing is? It's koinonia. Just like those other places where it meant fellowship or where it meant bonding or where it meant participation. And where it meant partnership. Last week we talked about that, that the apostles were partners in fishing, and so they shared together. Actually, the core part of this word koinonia, outside of the church, they used this like two business partners that would invest together. And so they would all put their resources together for a venture, to go in, you know, in equal parts into a partnership in something and then reap the benefit of it. And so the Apostle Paul takes that word and it became one of the core principles of the early church. And so he mentions in Romans 15, this offering again, he said, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor amongst the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And that word contribution is koinonia again. And so when they would pool together and they would invest, God would pour out his blessing upon it. So the first thing Apostle Paul reminds us of is that when we sow into the harvest. Here's this principle again, sowing and reaping. And, you know, to sow is to plant the seed and then to reap is when it comes up. And so just a couple of verses before this passage, and I almost included it, he reminded the Corinthians that you sow how you reap. And so if you want to reap generously, what do you have to do? He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And you know, this is a principle that's about everything in our life. It's about our financial giving, but it's about serving. It's about investing into relationship. It's about you know, if you invest sparingly into your business, that's how you'll reap in your business. I want to know that this is just a basic principle of life. And so the question is, how do you want to be blessed? How abundantly do you want those things to flow? Do you want to see miracles happen through your life? One of the wonderful things, I love being a part of a church like this. And just for you to know, I'm not coming to reprimand or to correct or try to encourage people to get better at giving. This is just the next message. But this is a generous church. If you're relatively new, you should know that. This is a church that loves to give to our community, loves to serve, loves to make a difference. And what I love about it is if we all have that heart, when something great happens in our church, like at the Reindeer Run, when we got to hand away some big checks to feed our community for the food bank and for the Meals on Wheels, we all get to share in that. Amen? All of us get to say, hey, that's something I did because it's something that we did. And I love that. There's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible is when Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember this? There's also another feeding of 4,000, but he's on the side of a hill north of Galilee, and he looks around, and people had come out to hear him, and it was getting late, and the disciple says, we don't have enough food for all these people. And Jesus, you need to send them away so they can get home before dark and get something to eat. And Jesus looked at his disciples, he said, you give them something to eat. He looked at them and he says, why don't you give them something to eat? It hadn't dawned on them that they could have something to give. And they looked around and they looked at each other and they go, yeah, we don't have anything to give them either. He says, what do you have? And you remember what they found? Just a few loaves and fishes from a little boy And, you know, don't think that this was a big, giant sturgeon, 8 feet long. You know, the fish most likely up in the Sea of Galilee, at least they are today, are tilapia. They're just little ones. Molly and I have eaten them on the Sea of Galilee right by the side. They're just little tilapia. So this boy basically just had his lunch that his mama packed for him. He brought enough for him to have a snack. He had a mama that loved him and said, you know, you're probably going to be late, so here's a little bit of food. And he brought his food. And so this little boy looks down, and the disciples must think, yeah, that's not going to do it either. But Jesus says, that's enough. That's enough. And he gives up his lunch. Now, come on, that's a miracle right there to get a little boy to give up his lunch. But he gives up his lunch, and what does Jesus do with it? Every time he got a hold of food, he took it, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and there was enough for everybody to eat, plus they picked up extra baskets. How many have ever been a part of a multiplication miracle like that, where you didn't know how you were going to make it to the end of the month? You didn't know how you were going to survive. You didn't know how you were going to pay that bill. And somehow, some way, the Lord just came through. Anybody have one of those? You know, I wish we could just pause right now and just have just pass the mic around, because I know if you've been walking with the Lord for long enough, and if you've ever put your faith in him, you know what I'm saying is true. So I'm just preaching to the choir today. I'm just encouraging the faithful that never give up on being faithful, because what doesn't look like much in your hands, and it may not be, yet don't ever get caught in the trap of looking around and you're saying, there's enough people here. The church doesn't need what I have to give. It's not about that. It's you and me in that story, we're the little boy. And if we would trust the Lord and just give our lunch up to him, not only would we have enough to eat, but we would see miracles happen. We would see so many people touched and blessed. And that's what it is. It's about sharing. It's about sharing together, and that's that word koinonia, that when we come together, there's something that happens that releases a miracle in our life. And I am so convinced that we're never going to lack if we sow into the kingdom. There's a bunch of bumper sticker phrases that I'm loath to throw at you, like you can't outgive God, but it's true. I've found it in my life so many times, and I need to stop right now just in case, because there might be two kinds of people in here, people that are really into the prosperity gospel teaching and people that really don't like it. And neither one of you should get too nervous, because I'm really neither one. I'm not really, I don't preach a lot about money and giving. I'm not a real health, wealth, and prosperity teacher, although here's the other side of my mouth. I believe God loves health, wealth, and prosperity. I don't think he doesn't care about those things. He cares about them because it's important to us. You know, if it's important to you, it's important to him. You know, how my financial prosperity goes is how well I can take care of my family. It's an important issue. But I've never thought that the end goal of my Christian walk is to have a ton of money in my bank account, or that that somehow is an indicator of whether or not you're spiritual or you have faith. Anybody understand what I mean? So I had a professor friend who was Presbyterian, and he went off in class one day about prosperity gospel. He says, it's just downright unbiblical. I don't know how anybody could think that prosperity was a part of the gospel. I said, I raised his hand, because he was an Old Testament professor. I said, haven't you ever, you don't understand where prosperity comes from? I said, you know the word shalom? I said, because in the Bible, when it says prosperity, the word is shalom. It's peace, it's health, it's happiness, it is wealth, all of those things. God cares about our shalom. But here's the problem. Any biblical truth, and when we've done our studies on church history, we found this to be true. Every truth, if it's taken too far, becomes a falsehood. And that's what happens with prosperity. It's not that God doesn't care about our prosperity, but you can't take it and turn it into a formula and turn it into do these three things and your bank account will double. And, you know, we all get kind of nervous, don't we? Because it sounds like somebody's just trying to get more people to give. And like I said, I'm not going to pass around bags at the end of today. I just want to bring a blessing. For me, giving and generosity is never about a formula. It's always a life principle. It's a life-giving thing. And so in Isaiah 55, verse 10, the Bible says, And here's the verse that Paul stole. He said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. I like how it says. He's going to give both seed for the sower and bread for the eater. You know, my father raised me with one simple principle. He went to the mission field in Nigeria when he was 18, came home, married my mom, and they went back. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have nothing. They didn't have running water. She had three kids on the mission field that came home to L.A. and had me, and then we went to Mexico. And so when he retired from the mission field, I was just entering kindergarten. He was 38 years old, and he came home and started from scratch, had nothing. Had no career to build on, nothing, and that's when he started building pianos and started over. But I grew up, I don't know if we could say we were poor. At times we were. I know that I wore a lot of Goodwill clothes to school. Most of the time my clothes were hand-me-downs, and I didn't need a whole lot. I've always been kind of an easy keeper. I don't need a lot of fancy things. I still drive used cars for that reason, and I've found that there's a great deal of wealth in just having appetites that aren't real fancy. How many know that that's true? You can be so free if you don't need a lot. There really is kind of a way to experience that kind of financial freedom. Years ago when we were getting ready to build the church, I was so nervous. I tell you, I am so grateful it's way in my rearview mirror building a church, because we built this church, we poured the slab in 08. When the whole financial sector collapsed, it was worse than the recession right now. And unemployment in Columbia County was 20%. It was horrible in this area. And still, the Lord called us to build a church. And we were going to have an offering. We just had a one-time offering. We did it like in South Africa. We danced our offerings down. But I just asked the church, you know, don't give to me. This isn't for me. But do you think as a community we can build a church together? And so we had this offering, and Molly and I prayed about it. And, you know, we always tithe. But we thought, if we're going to be a part of a community and lead them, and we're going to build a building, then we need to be leaders too. Never told anybody how much we gave, but it was a lot for us. And there were little old ladies that gave, and that gave a ton of money. There was one guy that sold his boat and put it into the pot. And Molly and I prayed about it, and we said, okay, on the count of three, you say a number and I'll say a number. And we both said the same number, so we knew that was it. But it was a stretch. I remember when I got done with our taxes that year, between our building fund offering and our tithe that year, compared to, like, you know what the adjusted gross income is when you get to the end of all your expenses and that's what you had to live on? The amount that we gave back to the church was like 90% of our adjusted gross income. I said, Lord, I don't know how we're going to make it. And we struggled for a little while. I kind of second-guessed it after a while. Later on that year, we looked and had a few emergency expenses, and we were in the hole for a little while. And I was so nervous. And I just knew the Lord's always taking care of us. You know, we didn't go begging for food or anything like that. But that year, I did my taxes, and I was just figuring it up. And, you know, I did it, and we were going to pay whatever we owed in taxes. And then I noticed something. They had changed the law. Just one year, they changed the law. And so we had just adopted two kids, our second two. We had just adopted two little kids. And so how it works, if you've never adopted a child, they have a thing called a child tax credit. But it's non-deductible. Anybody do your own taxes know what I'm talking about? That means if you had a bunch of expenses to adopt your kids, they can reimburse you for it. If you didn't have any expenses, well, then that's good for you. And so that's it. Just one year, the legislature in Washington made it refundable. So that means even though we had adopted through the state, I was doing it on TurboTax, and I hit the button, and all of a sudden, the amount that I was going to get back went like that. And it was an amount that was almost twice as much as what we had given to the church. Absolutely life-changing. Completely wiped out our debt. I mean, we weren't rich after it, but we were, at least we were even. And I looked at Molly, I looked back, I said, I can't even believe this. Oh man, I wanted to come and preach about it that next Sunday and say, you'll never believe the miracle that just happened. But you know what? I found, so what are you saying, Pastor Mike? If you give something generously to the Lord, he's going to double it? No, not necessarily. But he does stuff like that. It's not a formula. Don't go out there next week and say, oh, Pastor Mike promised that if we give something, tenfold is going to come back into our bank account. I did not say that. I've never believed that. I don't act like it. When I give, I don't give because I'm going to want to get something back. I just give because the Lord's laid it on my heart to do it. And sometimes I know where it's coming from. Sometimes I have to just do it by faith. And I'm just here to tell you, he's always faithful. In that way, financially, or blessing you with an inheritance, or just giving you a better job, or doing a miracle in your family, it doesn't always come back to me in the same way that I sow. But I have just found God is a faithful God, and he does miracles if we would just trust him. Anybody say amen to that one? I had to say it again. It's not a formula for me. It's just a life principle. Oh, I forgot one other disclaimer. Two disclaimers. Whenever I talk about tithing or giving, I always remind people of two things. Number one, I have no idea what anybody gives in our church. Never have, never will. I never look at that. I don't know the combination to the safe, and I don't see anybody's personal gift. So don't feel like I'm preaching at you. Somebody's slinking down in their chairs because they're not giving very much. I'm not talking about you at all. I have no idea. And if you give a whole lot, it's why I'm not showing up every Saturday to wash your car, because I don't know. I'm never pressured or influenced by somebody giving, and I'm never mad at you. So that's between you and the Lord, all right? That's my first disclaimer. And that's a personal choice of mine, by the way. Not every pastor does that. But I've since I first got here, I've told the bookkeepers, I don't ever want you to tell me what somebody gives. And the second thing is Molly and I tithe. So that's a weird thing because we're employees, so we get paid every month. And it doesn't go up and down by how much people give, by the way. It's just a set amount. And Molly and I turn back around and we tithe back and say, why would you do that? Why don't you just keep it? And he said, because it's not about the church. It's not about money. It's a principle of the Lord for us. And we do it whether or not we're pastors or whether we go someplace else. It's just a part of how the Lord has taught us how to respond to him in relationship. Amen? So the second thing is supplying the need. And the need is, by the way, he says, this service that you perform is now supplying the needs of the Lord's people. And so there's a part of it that is about my relationship with the Lord. And there's another part of it that is always looking to be a blessing somewhere. That if there isn't a part of your budget or a part of your mindset that I'm not fully functioning as a member of the body of Christ, unless I'm making that contribution. God came to Abraham and he said two things. Abraham, first, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And then he said, and then you're going to be a blessing. And so God's heart in us is always looking to be a blessing to someone else. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Guess what the word share is? Koinonia. There's always something that in us that's crying out to give. This is true. This is a very generous church. I'll say it again. But not every church I have been at was one that focused very often on issues that were outside of the church. You know, we're very good at doing things for us or raising funds for things that we're doing on our agenda. And I've always thought it was important for church to be looking outward, to not just be looking to its own interests. When I think about people that drive by our church on this road, they come to DMV or they go to this new neighborhood. When they look over here, some people don't even know it's a church. They think it's like a big gym or something like that. But when they look over here, what do they think about when they see our church? You know, historically, back in the day, churches were a major resource in the community. You know, a little town started up somewhere up in the country, and there was a church right in the center of town. Every cowboy and western movie you ever saw, there's a church in the middle of town. Isn't it true? And the church was sometimes the school as well. It was the meeting hall. It was a resource. It's where the community came together to act like a community. And so my question was, whatever happened to those days? When people see the church in the middle of the town, do they see it as a resource or do they see it as a black hole in the tax revenue stream? Do they see us as a liability or a blessing? Do people that don't come to our church see our church as a blessing? That's been one of my goals. Okay, it's one thing to think that the church is a blessing when you come here, but man, I always wanted to just make that investment. And I was sitting next to my friend Ken Niswander, who just retired from Grace Baptist a couple of years ago. And we've been in town for most of the time we've been here. We've been kind of co-pastoring together. And my son plays basketball against his grandson. So we get to sit next to each other at games sometimes and talk. And we were talking one day. He says, you know something, Mike? He goes, I've noticed something. It seems like your church has really embraced the whole idea of serving the community. And I thought, what? I said, oh, man, I was just about started to cry. I said, to have another brother across town that doesn't come to our church and who's pastoring a different church notices that about our church, I said, now we're getting something done. It said, it always starts right here in the locker room with us preaching the gospel and seeing people restored and restoring the community. But part of that restoration of community is that we understand what a community does is it turns around and makes a difference in the world it lives in. How many are with me so far? I think it's always supposed to be a part of our heart. And because at the end of the day, how we measure the wealth in our life isn't just because of how much we have in our bank account, but it's also because of what we invest into the kingdom. So there's always that part. Paul tells Timothy, he says, command them, he's talking about people that have money in the church, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to koinonia. Be willing to share. He said, command them. I want to tell you something. I don't command anybody nothing. People barely put up with me suggesting things to them. Barely. Not even that sometimes. But he says, I want you to command. Remind those guys that the blessing is not complete unless the blessing is shared. Unless it is something that we make an investment in. I went to a class reunion years ago, and I think it was 20 years, but we were standing in the buffet line. You remember this story, Molly? This is a true story, but all my stories are true, so you don't need to even ask. But I was standing there next to a couple of kids, and I just think, you know, when I was a kid, I was kind of an overachiever. At least I tried to be. I played in band, and I wrote on the school newspaper, and I was the secretary treasurer of the school. I did a lot of stuff. I played basketball, and I thought, I wonder if anybody's going to remember anything that I did, because, you know, you're always, if you're an overachiever, you always kind of want to be remembered for something. And I'm standing in the buffet line, and there's a couple that I grew up with. They were in band with me, and they remembered me, and they said, you know one thing I remember about you, Mike? I said, you were just always really nice. And I said, okay, that's a good one. I didn't even know that that was going to be one of the goals at the end of it. And then the girl says, you know what, I remember one story. She said, one day I was in the cafeteria, and I sat down at the table, and I had a track meet that afternoon. I forgot my lunch. And so you said, you don't have a lunch? He said, no. So you just reached down, you didn't even think about it, and you cut your hamburger in half and gave me half of your hamburger. She goes, I'll never forget that. I thought, oh, my goodness. Okay, what are you going to be remembered for when you pass away, when you die? I just thought my most favorite moment in all of those years of high school was a half of a hamburger. It's my high watermark. It was my great achievement. It was my most enduring memory of anybody had of me was because of a half a hamburger. And I didn't even remember doing it. But I do remember being a Christian young kid and hearing in church how it's important to be generous and willing to share. I knew that that was a principle, and it was just something that I did. And I share that little story because I know you people out there. I know you've done this a million times. You've reached out and seen a need and just responded without even thinking about it. Nobody's going to give you a medal. Nobody's going to remember and put your name on a plaque on the wall. You just did it because you love people and you love Jesus, and you saw a need and you filled a need. How many are with me? So I just want to encourage you today. If the Lord lays something on your heart today, or if there's something that you're doing right now to contribute and to be a blessing to somebody else, just know that the Lord sees it. He always sees it, and he always blesses it. Amen? The last thing is, here is this word. The last thing is just simply being obedient. He says in verse 14, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing. And I wanted to just mention this word generosity, because in the Greek translation, one of the best ways to say generosity is simplicity. Sometimes it's translated singleness. In other words, when I give something, I don't have another agenda in mind. I'm not duplicitous about it. I'm not double-minded about it. I don't give because of something else. I don't give to get glory. I don't give to be recognized. I don't give so that people will give me a position. I don't give to be more important. I don't have any other mind. I just give because the Lord has called me to be a giver. He's just called me to be generous. My dad, when he was raising me, grew up on the mission field, and he says, Mike, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's givers and there's takers. And when God goes to pick somebody to use them to do something, he always looks for givers. If he had a life message, that would be it. If I could have him come back and preach, that was one of his, to me, that was one of his home runs every time. And he had a whole list of illustrations because he'd been working on this for years on the mission field. But he would go into a little remote village in Africa, and sometimes where they had never seen a white person before. And there would be one guy that looked fancy and looked like a leader and looked like he was important. And Dad would think, oh, that's the guy that's going to plant a church for us. And he said, but that guy, you would send him out and you give him a little bit of money. And a month later, you'd say, have you preached to anybody? Have you evangelized anymore? And he goes, no, I don't have any gas for the car. No, I don't have any of this. You have any more money you can give me? And he didn't have much money over there. And so it seemed like always there was some guy that seemed like he was going to be really successful and really wasn't. And then there was this other guy. When you showed up, he would carry your bags. When you showed up, he would go and he'd get you a glass of water. You didn't even ask for it. And if you just gave that guy a little bit of encouragement, you'd come back and he'd have three churches planted. Why? Because he had a generous heart. It isn't about how much money you have in your pocket, friends. It's about just having that kind of a generous heart. And I think one of the most important principles that Jesus taught us is when you go to give, just keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't think so hard about it. Just keep it simple. It's not a formula. It's just a principle. For example, in one of his great illustrations about it, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He says, don't give and blow the trumpets and say, oh, everybody noticed me. He said, just don't let your, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because evidently your left hand is the stingy one. So I don't know which one is more stingy, your left hand or right hand. But whichever one is your stingy hand, just don't let them know about it. Just give with the one hand and say, left hand says, what did you just do? I said, don't worry about it. You don't even need to worry about it. You know, Molly tells me, she teases me all the time at two things. She says, you have no idea how much you make and you have no idea how much you give. But she assures me I'm very generous. So I'll just have to trust her with that. I know money goes disappearing all the time, but we don't even argue about it. That's one area. One of us goes to the other one and there's a mission need or something like that, and said, or somebody that just needs a blessing in the church, and one of us says, hey, do you think we should give to? The answer is just yes. Go for it. Because the Lord is always going to supply the need. And I don't know where that started, either with my dad, but I think the other person in my life that was a huge influence, even long before I was in ministry when I was a kid, is a guy named Keith Green. I don't know if anybody remembers Keith Green. If you don't know who Keith Green is, you weren't a believer back in the 70s. Keith Green was, nobody remembers Keith Green? Oh, good. Yeah, you are out there. So this is in the Jesus people days, you know, the hippie days. He was a musician in the 70s. He did not grow up as a believer. And when he got saved, he got radically saved. I mean, he got Shiite saved. He was just absolutely sold out. And in the 70s, he started writing songs. He was like a Billy Joel, piano player, singer, brilliant songwriter. And he just became a radical preacher. He would show up in an auditorium, no band, just him and his piano, you know, with jeans on. That was just it. He just would step up there, start pounding on that piano. His rhythm section was his foot. He would bang like this, and I just, wow. There was a concert once. I don't know, Shelley, did you go to see Keith Green at Hudson's Bay? So that's the high school I ended up going to. We didn't live downtown Vancouver at the time, but in about, what year was that, 1980, 81? Somewhere in there, he had a concert at Hudson's Bay, and I got to think about 2,000 people can fit in that gym. And they packed it out. It was a free concert. He never charged. And he packed it out. And about another 2,000 people waited for 2 hours outside for the second concert. And it was just one of the most amazing things. Now, if you never heard him, Ralph Painter used to laugh because I think it was Carl Pence. When he went there, he says, I don't know why everybody's so excited. He's just going to beat them up the whole time. Because he was kind of a prophet. He sang and preached like a prophet. Like somebody that knew that in that generation of the 70s, the church in a lot of ways was just kind of focused on itself. And it didn't have a lot of focus on people that were outside. The people that were in need. And so he would come and these people would come and they'd come to listen to his concerts and he would just preach conviction at them. And that was some of my early, just about the time I was getting saved. I was just a 10-year-old kid. I went to go hear this concert and I remember just tears streaming down everybody's faces because we were so convicted. And he had this one song that was about 13 minutes long and it was about the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know that parable? And he played piano to it all. You can YouTube it. But he played piano to the whole thing and then kind of narrated the sheep and the goats and then had some funny lines in there. But it was about all about the, it says, then shall the Son of Man come and all his angels with him, and he'll gather the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep on his right and he puts the goats on his left. And he starts with the sheep and he says, I was, enter into the kingdom because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to me there. And then at the end of it, he turns to the goats and he says, because you didn't, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to eat. And then the goats go off into eternal damnation and the sheep go off into heaven. And he says at the end of it, he says, my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to this scripture, is what they did and didn't do. And that's what it was like. Everybody was just like, wow, I don't know when's the last time you read that parable, but that's not something that gets preached very often. And so we're saved by grace, but God has given us a mission. And as soon as he gets done with that song, he broke into the next song, which is a song I want to share with you today. And by the way, it's a convicting song. Get ready to have, you know, I'm going to have an arrow in my heart today. And this isn't to preach or to put anybody down, but I think we need this kind of reminder to ourselves of what the church is supposed to be about. Amen? So this is the song by Keith Green from clear back in the late 70s. It's called Asleep in the Light.
Sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? 'Cause he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. 'Cause Jesus came to your door, you've left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark. That the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. This mess, come away with me, my love. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown?
Now you know how I got so messed up listening to guys like that. And, you know, that's not a message we need to hear every day of our life. You know, we can always guilt trip each other that we're not doing enough or whatever. But I tell you, that was one of the several times when I was a young kid that I recommitted my life to the Lord. Came to know the Lord. We were all after that song. By the way, didn't start off like that. There were a lot of songs just about how much he loved Jesus and how Jesus had changed his life. And so there was a lot of love that went before that. So when he got to that point, you knew it was coming in love. It was just coming in heartbreak. And so this was years before I was ever called to ministry. But whenever I started pastoring a church, I said, I don't ever want to be a church that doesn't get what he was just singing about. I don't ever want to go to a church that doesn't care about people. I don't ever want to go to a church that just sees it as a bless me, Lord, and that we don't care about helping people out. That messed me up, by the way, in high school. Mom and Dad tell me I was always bringing people home. I would go to the park. We lived downtown, and I'd go play basketball and somebody didn't have a place to stay. So next thing you know, they're sleeping on the couch. And part of the reason that I adopted 6 ragamuffins and made a family out of them. And it's just a part of how the Lord's called us to be. And so I just wanted to thank you again. I want to just remind you again and end on the note what a privilege and a blessing it is to be a church together with you and to be a part of a community that loves people and that serves people and that gives generously because we know that there is a need. And Jesus said, and the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Amen. There's always somebody that sees it. So pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, I just pray for your blessing, Lord, on all of my brothers and sisters, for their generosity, for their willingness to give, Lord, for the fact that they don't just serve themselves, but they serve others. I just thank you, Lord God. And Lord, in every season, I pray that you would just open our eyes, that you would help us to see new opportunities, help us to see new open doors where we can be a blessing. And Lord, I know that it's always going to be the case that there's going to be more need than there is ability. But pour out the gifts in our church. Lord, help us to be aware. And Lord, when you speak to us, when you lay something on our hearts, I pray, Lord God, that we would always be faithful to be obedient. We just give you the praise today, Lord God. I pray for every family in this place that you would always supply for them food for the eater and seed for the sower. And we give you the praise. We give you the praise. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place, you know, one of the things you need to do is just dedicate your life to the Lord. There's a lot of different ways to invite, but sometimes it's just a matter of saying, Lord, everything in my life, I want to just be a service to you. I want to give you all of the glory, and I want to just dedicate my life to you. If that's you and you want to say that prayer, would you just look up at me for a moment? Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you all the praise today. Hallelujah. Friends, will you stand to your feet with me and grab somebody's hand next to you and let's just pray, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. I dedicate it to you, Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just thank him. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.